here. Some of you are sniffling. I myself am also sniffling. I'm recovering from a cold this past weekend. But the Lord is good that he allows us to be here, even when we are weak. This week, we will be looking at the last chapter in the book of Ruth that we've been going through this past month and a half. So if you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them with me to Ruth chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be projected up here as well. It will not be projected up here because I put the wrong verses. I'll read 13 through 15, but 16 and 17 will be up here. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let me just make sure everything else is right. Yes, okay. So as I mentioned earlier in my welcoming, I read a book this past week. It's called Bear Town. I don't know if you've heard of the author. His name is Frederick Backman. He also wrote the book called A Man Called Ove. Bear Town, I would recommend for some more mature audiences. There is some swearing in the book. There is some violence. But the book really portrays this important message of community and what it's like to live in a small town. So there's this place called Bear Town, and this town, everybody there, they love hockey. Hockey is their passion. So it's all about sponsoring the hockey team, watching the hockey team do well, make it to the championships. But it had been several years when the hockey team was really bad, and they kept losing, and so people kept leaving the town, moving to other towns that had better hockey programs. But then all of a sudden, this one year, there's this amazing athlete. His name is Kevin, and he's one-in-a-lifetime kind of player. So he brings his hockey team to the semifinals, and the whole town is rallying around them. And they win the semifinals, so afterwards they have a party. And at the party, Kevin takes advantage of a young girl. And this young girl, she's afraid of letting other people know what Kevin has done because he's a star hockey player, and so she keeps it to herself. She's afraid of hurting the townspeople, of shattering everybody's hopes. And that's the effect that community can have on people. They can influence your decision where you start to make decisions that you know may not be right, may not be what's best for you, but for the sake of the community, you don't say anything. Or for the sake of the community, you pretend like things didn't happen. As we've been going through the book of Ruth, we've been focusing on individuals. We started by looking at Naomi, then we looked at Ruth, then we looked at Boaz. But today we're going to get to the part of the book where we see community. And we'll see God's presence in a community and what that does. And what it means for us as the church, as the community of God, to come before him. So the passage shifts away from Ruth and Boaz, who we've looked at, and it returns back to Naomi. Naomi, who we started the story with. But Naomi is no longer alone. In verse 14, it says there's women gathered with Naomi. Now, these women are very likely the same women who, when Naomi first returned to Bethlehem, asked, "Is that Naomi? It doesn't really look like her. She's pale. She's depressed. It's not the Naomi we remember." So they've seen Naomi at her worst. They've seen her when she was hopeless, when she wanted to change her name from pleasant to bitter. These women have been with her. And now things have changed. We've seen Ruth and Boaz come together, where Boaz promised to redeem Ruth. And he did redeem her earlier in the chapter. So the women, they gather with Naomi and they say this to her. They say, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." The first thing they say is, "Blessed be the Lord." What I want to point out is, from the beginning to the end of the book of Ruth, God's presence has been in the community. Remember, when Naomi first returned to Bethlehem, what did she say? She said, "The Almighty God has dealt bitterly with me." God got the blame at that point. But now here, God gets the credit. He gets the credit for this newborn son that Ruth has born. Now Ruth has given her son to Naomi. And so the women say, "Blessed be the Lord." The Lord gets the credit for that. This town of Bethlehem amazes me because they're a town full of people that are constantly aware of the presence of God. From the moment when things are going bad, when Naomi comes back after losing her husband and her son, she says, "God, it was God who allowed these things to happen to me." Up until Ruth gleaning in the field, and she was saying to Boaz, or Boaz was saying to Ruth, he said, "You found favor under the wings of God." And now here, the women say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given you a redeemer." See, God is constantly mentioned from the lips of people in this town. What it would be like if we could be like that town, where we constantly mentioned God, where we are constantly aware that God was present, where he is the main character, and we are just supporting him. And we can live in a place like that. It's not a town. It's not Mississauga, at least not yet. And we don't have to wait until heaven until we experience something like this. But community that revolves around God's presence, takes place right here at church. That's what the church is. The church is the community where God is present. Seriously, think about why you get up on a Sunday morning and why you come to church. It could be because your parents drag you here. It could be because you have friends here that you look forward to seeing. Or it's because you want to get to know more about God. It could even be all three of those reasons. But those first two, you know, your parents dragging you to something, or you wanting to see your friends, you don't have to come to church to experience that. You can go to a school. You can go to Chinese school. You can go to a club and get those experiences. But what makes church special, what makes church unique, is that we can experience the presence of God here in community. So as we gather here at church, as we gather in this community, we can do two things, and these women do it in this passage. The first is that we praise God in community. They say, "Blessed be the Lord." They praise him. And it's usually when people bless the Lord, when they praise God, it's usually followed up by something that God has done. But here, it's not. It's followed up by something that God hasn't done. And what God hasn't done is he has not left Naomi without a redeemer. In other words, he's not allowed Naomi to face another tragedy. So what's the big deal about this redeemer? Why does this redeemer prevent tragedy? We talked about it last week, the significance of a redeemer. When you're a widow and your husband dies, the property will eventually go to somebody else. You have no living sons, no heirs to continue the family name. It's tragic. But God implemented a system of redemption where somebody, the Redeemer, could come, marry you, have a child with you, and that child would carry on the name of the dead husband. That child could buy the land and keep it within the family. And that's what Boaz did for Ruth. That's what Boaz did for Naomi. But the only way that Boaz could have done that was if there was a system in place. And God put that system in place to protect the widows. God set up the system where a redeemer could be the one to keep the family name going, to keep the land. So God kind of operated in the background by setting up these systems many, many, many years ago. But they applied today, and that's what saves Naomi's family. And what this shows us about God and what we often don't see is how God is working in the background. We see the obvious good when we pray and God gives us good grades, when he gives us a good job, when we pray for good weather, when we're about to have a church picnic. We praise God for those things. We praise God when he heals us from a sickness. And we also see the bad. When we fail at something, when our best friend hurts us, when a loved one dies, we also think about God, but we think of God in a more questioning way. God, why did you let that happen? Or sometimes we can even blame God. We can doubt that God loves us. So we can see God when things are obviously good, and we can question God when things are obviously bad. But what if things are kind of just normal? What if they're day-to-day normal happenings? Do we think about God then? Do we thank God for sparing us from any tragedies on that day? I'm going to use the AV team here as an example. You know, when things are going smoothly, when the slides are moving at the correct time, when the microphone is working, there's no feedback, you guys probably don't even notice that they're over there. But when something goes wrong, when there's feedback, or when the microphone suddenly gets too soft, or suddenly too loud, then the first thing you do is you look over at them and you question, hey, what's going on? But when they're doing their jobs and everything is going well, you don't even notice them. And we can kind of see God in that way. When things are going well, when he has prevented bad things from happening to us, we are unconsciously thinking, oh, thank God. Thank God that I didn't get into a car accident today. Thank God I didn't break my arm. And it's near impossible to change that way of thinking if we are by ourselves. But within a community of believers, we can change and we can bring God to the forefront. And here's what I mean. We're all very polite people. I've had many, many conversations with you ever since I've started working here at MCLCC. And some question that we usually ask people is, when we greet them, is, hi, how are you? Right? And we'll get an answer that was, it was good, right? How was your week? It was good. And the conversation will usually just deviate from there to something else. It could be about sports, politics, it could be about school, something that happened. what if we, after this person said, good, I'm doing good, we said something like this: blessed be the Lord who has not allowed you to experience hardship this week. Or praise God for shielding you under his wings. You see, when we say that we've had a good week, we don't think about, oh, you know, that was God's providence. That was God's blessing that I had a good week, right? Now, if we respond in that way, one of two things can happen. The other person who's had the good week, they can respond by saying, oh, indeed, you know, praise God. He really did shield me this week. Or another thing that can happen is they'll realize, wait a minute, there was something this past week that wasn't as good, that wasn't so good. There was something that hurt me. There was something that I did that I kind of feel guilty about. And then they can choose to share that. And then you can pray with them. But either way, when we throw this curveball at somebody and say something like, blessed be the Lord, who has allowed you to experience no hardship this week, we're encouraging them to be aware of the presence of God and to praise him. And God is worthy of our praise, regardless of whether he's acting explicitly in our lives or if he's just in the background. So we're going to do something a little different, and we're going to practice this. So I'm going to have you get up and greet somebody, ask them how their week was, and if they tell you that their week was good, I want you to respond with one of these phrases: blessed be the Lord, who has not allowed you to experience hardship this week. Or praise God for shielding you under his wings. Or something along those lines. So get up, meet somebody, and greet them. All right, I'm going to call you all back. I know that's probably not an experience that many of you have had, but I want to encourage us as a church to really make the presence of God a priority, to point him out, because we can go through life very, very just casually, and God can very easily slip to the background. I know I've always appreciated it when I've had friends, when I've had dear brothers who ask me how my relationship with the Lord has been, because that really forces me to think about God, and it convicts me when that week I haven't really been thinking about God. So this brings us to our second point, which is when God is present in community, we can encourage each other. These women, what they said to Naomi in verse 15 is this: he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Now remember, these women, they're women, so they know. They know the worries of not having a son. They know the worries of not having a husband, of not having someone to take care of Naomi. They knew that she was very depressed, that she was hopeless. But now that they've seen what Ruth has done, and now that Naomi has a son, they give her hope and encouragement, and they say, your son, this Redeemer, he's going to restore your life. They're like, look at what you have now. This son is going to take the hopelessness and give Naomi hope. The son is going to take the depression and give Naomi joy. Because now she has somebody to carry on the family name. She has somebody to hang on to the land. The family line's going to continue. And that gives her life. And they say, Naomi, be encouraged. I'm not a parent, but I've heard that your whole world changes when you have a child. And I'm sure for Naomi, her whole world changed. And children, don't underestimate the impact that you can have on your parents. I know when I was growing up, I did a lot of really good things that made my parents really happy. But I also did a lot of really bad things that made my parents not so happy. I remember one time just seeing a tremendous look of disappointment on my mom's face. Because in high school, what I used to like to do was just hang out in the basement, you know, watch TV, play video games until like midnight. And there was one time my mom, she tried to come down to the basement and tell me, you know, it's late, you should go to bed. And I fought back with her, and I was like, no, like, don't tell me what to do. And I just, you could see this look on her face that was just, like, it just dropped. And she was probably wondering, you know, what happened? Like, what did I do wrong? But at the same time, when I told my mom that I was going to get married, the joy on her face was completely different. The smile that she had was absolutely priceless. Naomi, when her story started, lost her husband, lost her two sons. Face dropped. But now she has a son, and she's experiencing this complete reversal. And so the women in the community, they see this. They know what she's been through, and they're able to tell her, take joy. Your son is going to restore your life. He's going to take care of you in your old age. They remind her of the hope that she has now through this Redeemer. And the passage ends with, they named him Obed. The women, not Naomi, the women actually named the child Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And it's an amazing thing how this passage ends, because you remember David, King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel. He wasn't perfect by any means. He did made a lot of poor decisions. But he was someone of whom God said, he has a heart after my own. So David, David was, we know, the ancestor of Jesus, which means Obed is also the ancestor of Jesus. And if you see the many, many greats that we have up there, Obed is the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. That's 27 greats. So there are 28 generations between, no, 30 generations between Jesus and Obed. And do you know what Obed, David, and Jesus all have in common? They're all from the town of Bethlehem. The small town of Bethlehem, which was full of people who were aware of the presence of God, who praised God and encouraged each other in community. It gives us a very small church, a picture of what we could look like if we were aware of the presence of God in community. Not only that, but Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is the greatest Redeemer in history because he was the only one who is able to redeem us from our lives of sin, from our lives of hopelessness, of eternal death. And without Jesus, we were all going to hell. But Jesus, he redeemed us, and he did it in a way that's very similar to what we have heard here in the story of Ruth. You remember Ruth, she left her country of Moab, she left her family behind because she knew that Naomi needed her. She knew that Naomi needed someone to step in. And Jesus did that for us. Jesus looked at us and he knew that we needed someone to step in for us. So he left heaven and he came to earth. And as Boaz paid a price to redeem Ruth, Jesus also paid a price to redeem us. Paid a price by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood for us. As a church, let us not downplay that. Let us not just think, these things happened so long ago, they have no effect on me now. But they do. If we are a church where we are committed to being a community that puts God at the forefront of our minds, he's going to do great things. So I'm going to shift our time now to the communion table, where we will remember Jesus as our Redeemer, as the one who has saved us from our sins. And if you're familiar with the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the church, and he instructs them on the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that bothered him the most, one of the things that brought him to anger, was that people were not partaking of the Lord's Supper in community. He was saying, why are some of you eating before others? He's like, it's not about the food. It's not about the bread. It's not about the cup. The Lord's Supper is about community. That night, Jesus gathered his 12 disciples with him, and he broke the bread in community with them. So when Paul writes, he says, when you take this, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home. Don't come to the Lord's table thinking, oh, this is where I'm going to get my food. Because that's not the important part. That's not the main point of the Lord's Supper. What is the main point of the Lord's Supper is to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made to redeem us and to look forward to his coming again. So now I'd like to invite the communion helpers to come up. If you're new to our church, but you have been baptized. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have made that decision to follow him. I invite you to come and partake of the elements with us. However, if you have not been baptized, if you have not yet made that decision to follow the Lord, I ask that you refrain from taking the elements. Because the Bible does warn us that if we drink and eat in an unworthy manner, we drink judgment on ourselves. And I don't want that for you. So if you have been baptized, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and take the elements and return back to your seats. As you're waiting for people to get the bread and the cup, just reflect on what you've heard this morning, on what the Lord is saying to you. So I invite the back row to come up first.